Corinthians chapter number 15, and we're going to use this tonight because my voice is about shot before I get started, and we'll see if we can get through everything this evening if I hold this up close. And 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, I've been struggling for a few weeks, and I don't always have a theme for the year, and the times that I choose not to, people say, well, what's the theme for this year? Well, I do have one for this year. I finally came up with one. I actually thought much about what Nathan preached on Sunday night, the name of God. But then as I prayed about it, and I thought of all the things I've heard so many people say, how would you describe in one word or one sentence the year 2020? And I've heard all kinds of ways to describe the year 2020, and I thought, as far as Christianity is concerned, as far as spirituality, I believe without a doubt that this has been the year of not just many, but multiple distractions for Christians. The year of the multiplicity of distractions for Christianity. And my goal is to make 2021 a year that we get our focus back. What ought to be our focus? And I encourage you, and I've told folks that are not here, make sure you listen to the message online. If you're able to do that, we're not able to live stream it tonight, but we are recording and putting it on our website. But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 this evening. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I want you to notice especially that phrase in verse number 1, I declare unto you the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel. The word declare means, of course, to proclaim, but it means much more than that. It means to make known. And notice it's not the past tense. He's saying, I declare. It's the present tense. I'm still declaring it unto you. And the idea is more than just saying or speaking the gospel, but living the gospel. Is what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. When we talk about declaring the gospel, we're not talking about just stating, saying, telling people the gospel, but living, representing, exemplifying the gospel by our testimony. Father, we pray that you would bless our time together this evening as we speak of the coming year and what our focus ought to be. God, I pray that you would help me to get my focus right. Help us as a church to get our focus right. In this day where we're constantly bombarded with deafening noise to distract us from what we ought to be focused on, I pray that you would help us to focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ above all else. We pray that you would bless our time together this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I declare unto you the gospel. The title of my message, I'm going to shorten that phrase there from verse number 1 a little bit. And this is going to be the theme that you're going to be hearing this year. Declare the gospel. Declare the gospel. Let's, as a church, declare the gospel. I don't know about you, but I think I know about you because I think all of us have faced it in a sense. In fact, I'm surprised at how many preachers, not only church members, but preachers that have said, the battle's just too much. I'm done. I'm out of here. And it's so easy to be discouraged in what we've seen in the last year especially. And I believe the reason is we get our focus off what it ought to be on. And my desire is to survive, to get my focus right. In fact, I just determined, I've been praying all day, God, I'm either going to get it right this year or we're going to die trying. I'd be glad to do either one. I want to declare the gospel. Let me give you three things. In fact, I've got a neat little outline here with 3 points and 3 subpoints underneath it for the couple of you that actually do take notes. But maybe it'll help you remember a little bit. But I declare the gospel. First of all, I want to define the gospel. What the gospel defined is number one. What is the gospel? When we talk about the gospel, and I dare say that just about every one of us, in fact, it never dawned on me how wrong we get our definition of the gospel. When I ask you what the gospel is, I guarantee you everybody's going to have a pet answer and you'll only be close to what the gospel is. What is the gospel? The word gospel comes from the Greek word in the Bible, euangelion. Did I impress you with that? I hope not. It means, well, this is something interesting I found in studying that word out. And again, it's a word that everybody thinks they know what it means, but we never really studied it out. The word is used 105 times in the New Testament. And this is out of 105, you divide that in half. How many do you have? 52 and a half. But if you take that one middle one out, you'd have 52 before and 51 after. So where it's used here in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1 is the 53rd time. In other words, there's 52 before, 52 after. Now, somebody figured this all out and gave, I'm not smart enough to do that. In fact, I tried to count it and couldn't come up with the same numbers that they did. So I'm just taking their word for it. I didn't Facebook fact check it yet, but I'll do that. That'll tell me if it's true or not, right? This is exactly the center time it's used in the Bible. I declare unto you the gospel. The word gospel literally means good message. We define it sometimes as the good news. It means glad tidings. It means the message of salvation. And here's maybe the definition I come up with, the message of salvation in Christ for those who realize their lost condition. Now, that's the beginning. That's the baby. That's the entrance level of the understanding of what the gospel is. And that's about as far as most of us get. But what is the gospel? And let me say this. Now, secondly, the gospel is, it's the glad tidings, the message of salvation of Christ for those who are realize their lost condition. We were lost and now we found the good news is Christ died for our sin. But secondly, I want you to understand this as far as the gospel defined. We can never exhaust the wealth of the gospel, the wisdom and the understanding of it. We can never fully understand all that is included in the gospel. We should never tire of singing the song of the gospel, the song that we sang just a little bit ago. I love to tell the story. To those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. If we ever get tired of hearing the gospel, there's something bad wrong with us. And the gospel is just the salvation message of the gospel is just the very basic. That's the entrance level. And many Christians today think that the gospel is only about salvation. And it's really similar to the word grace. We think that grace only has to do with salvation. No, that's just the beginning of life. Grace is something that we need every day of our life. The gospel is something that we need every day of our life. And we need a fresh grip, a fresh taste from the gospel every day of our life, even as Christians. And the third thing I want you to see under the gospel defined, and this is maybe the key thing under this, the gospel is, or the Bible is the gospel. The Bible is the gospel. Everything in the Bible. What does the gospel include? Well, Jesus came into the world to die for my sin, to raise from the dead, and it's more than that. In fact, you study in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you find all of these things are clearly defined in a part of the gospel message. I'll just give you, you're not going to be able to write all these down, but this is all that's included. The creation and the fall of man is a part of the gospel. The promise of the Savior is a part of the gospel. The preservation of God's heritage or his seed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through David, and all the Old Testament is a part of the gospel. The coming of Christ is a part of the gospel. The sinless life that Jesus lived is a part of the gospel. His substitutionary death on the cross is a part of the gospel. The resurrection of Christ is a part of the gospel. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a part of the gospel. The filling and the work of the Holy Spirit is a part of the gospel. The work of God through us is a part of the gospel. His church is a part of the gospel. The promise of his return is a part of the gospel. The hope of our resurrection is a part of the gospel. Intercessory work of the high priest in prayer, Jesus interceding for us before the throne of God, the answered prayer, it's a part of the gospel. The revelation of God, the word of God is a part of the gospel. The inspiration and the preservation of Scripture is a part of the gospel. The final judgment of sin, all of that is a part of the gospel. The new heaven and the new earth is a part of the gospel. Our eternal state when our salvation is finished, Paul talked about in the book of Romans, which is the treatise on the gospel. I'm looking forward to, by the way, I'm not going to start it till February, of going through the book of Romans like I did with the gospel of John, and kind of changing the format of how I preach on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. As we study a section of Scripture all week, and then I preach on it that week, and I encourage you to study along with me. But all the Bible itself is the God. Does anybody understand the whole Bible? We can't even scratch the surface of the Bible. God's wisdom is infinite above ours. We can never learn all there is to learn about the gospel. And we need to understand what the gospel is. Secondly, we need to focus on the gospel. So I'm going to say we need to keep the main thing the main thing. Focus on the gospel. Notice what Paul said in the beginning of the verse we just read in verse number 1. Moreover. Moreover. What's the next word? Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. I'm not only preaching it to you, but I am living the gospel before you. Moreover, brethren, this is the most important thing. And notice he's speaking to believers. That's what he's saying when he's saying brethren. He's declaring the gospel to believers. And a lot of us think, well, the gospel is just for the lost people. Don't think the gospel is just for the lost. The gospel is for everyone. Paul addresses this church in Corinth as his brothers in Christ, those that are saved. And he says, I want to declare to you the gospel. And secondly, our focus on the gospel, he's addressing believers. And secondly, he's addressing not only believers, but the church of Corinth. What do you know about the church of Corinth? They were a carnal church, weren't they? They had all kinds of problems. And why is it that they had so many problems? You ever wonder about that? They had the carnality is the first thing we think of. There are all kinds of sins that Paul deals with in Corinth. And I told Garrett and Connor, and they're working studiously on it, right, outlining the book of 1 Corinthians, because I said, you know what? In the ministry, you're going to find that the sins that Paul addressed in 1 and 2 Corinthians are the same sins that you're going to address your entire ministry, because human nature is not changed. They just have different names, but they're the same thing that keep coming up over and over again. The carnality of believers, and then the divisions in the church, which is really a result of their carnality. And Paul addresses that. And these things resulted in their self-righteousness. And by the way, self-righteousness is usually mistaken for spirituality. It was in Corinth, and it is today. well, look at me, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm more spiritual than you. Huh? That's the mentality of Christianity in America today. And that's our carnality is what that is, our self-righteousness. But the gospel, if we focus on the gospel, it puts us all in the same ship. And by the way, that's where real fellowship comes from. A bunch of fellows in the same ship. We're all a mess. We're all in need of the gospel. And Paul says, hey, your problem's not dealing with this situation, that situation. Your problem is you've lost sight of what the gospel is. And moreover, therefore, I'm going to declare to you what the gospel is. My saved brethren, my church members, my Christians that are having struggles in your life. And thirdly, the focus of the gospel is addressed to the believers, is addressed to the church of Corinth, which is carnal believers. That's us today, whether we want to admit it or not. And then thirdly, letter C, under the focus of the gospel, is the gospel sanctifies. The gospel sanctifies us as well as it saves us. You see, the gospel helps us recognize our sinfulness and our unworthiness before God. The more I look at the gospel, the more wretched of a sinner I see myself as. And the more I look at the gospel, it also helps me to recognize the holiness of God and His worthiness, my worthlessness and His worthiness. He alone is worthy. I'm completely unworthy of salvation, and yet God loves me. It makes it possible to see ourselves and others the way God sees us. We not only see ourselves, but we see ourselves, or see our others the way God sees them when we focus on the gospel. Instead of that crazy lunatic honking and beeping his horn at me, cussing me out, I see him as a lost sinner that Jesus died for if I'm focused on the gospel. Instead of that person that disagrees with me in political issues and, boy, he's such a wretched reprobate, how can he not see that? It helps me to see them as a sinner that Jesus died for, and he loves them just as much as he loves me if I focus on the gospel. I like what a preacher said, and I'm not sure who I heard this from. I jotted it down in one of my old Bibles years ago, and I didn't look it up to see if I had the wording right, but I think I remember it right when he said, as preachers, we need to remember, and as Christians, we need to remember this, that we're frightened, helpless sinners sharing the way and the truth and the life with other frightened, helpless sinners. Don't ever forget who we are. Well, bless God, we got the answers. No, I don't have all the answers. I've got a book that has all the answers, but I don't have all the answers. In fact, the more I realize who I am and who God is, the more I realize I have no answers, but God has all the answers. And if we focus on anything less, we'll soon become self-righteous and add to the strife and division of our day. Our day is a pretty strife-filled, divisive day, isn't it? If I focus on anything less than the gospel, all I'm doing is adding to that. And let me the third thing I want to say is we need to understand what the gospel is, and I'm going to spend some time. In fact, I want to just spend about 10 or 12 messages on 1 Corinthians 15 and defining what the gospel is all about. But we won't do that, at least for now, we won't. We need to understand what the gospel is. The gospel defined, the focus needs to be on the gospel, and we need to understand this. And I know, I'm sure all of us completely, or we say, well, we agree with this completely. Satan despises the gospel like nothing else. Satan despises the gospel. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, let me just read the verse. You know the verse. In fact, you can turn over there quickly and see the verse, just the next book over, 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 in your Bible. Look at the verses with me. 2 Corinthians 4, and you could probably quote this verse with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and verse 4 and 4. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. If our gospel be hid, and by the way, it's our gospel just because God's entrusted it to us. And God's asked us not only to proclaim it, but to live the gospel in front of others. And if we're not doing that, the god of this world has blinded the eyes of them that God wants to see. So Satan, first of all, hides the gospel. And the lost people are blinded to the gospel. And the only gospel they're going to see is living out in us. Not just what we say, but how we live our lives, how we conduct ourselves. Satan despises the gospel. He hides the gospel. Secondly, he hates the gospel. You read back in the book of Exodus, when the Israelites headed towards Egypt, and they were given a second-rate place to settle down because the Egyptians despise sheep and shepherds. God refers to us as his lambs. Jesus is our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And Egypt, of course, is a type of the world. And all through the Bible, you see how Satan hates the gospel. Now, let me tell you this. Satan also hates conservative political views, but not like he hates the gospel. Satan hates those who take a stand for morality, but not like he hates those who stand for the gospel. He increases it fourfold or more. Satan hates families today. It's obvious. You look around what's going on in our world today. But not like he hates the gospel. Satan hates those who would dress modestly and live decent moral lives, but not like he hates the gospel. Satan hates those that would preach against alcohol and live a sober life, but not like he hates the gospel. You can put anything in there. Satan hates creation science history. I love to study that, but not like he hates the gospel. Satan hates those who believe in honesty and history. You know, history has been completely rewritten in my generation. And Satan hates those who would stand for true history, but not like he hates those who stand for the gospel. See, there's a lot of things Satan hates today, but if you really want to get on the bad side of the devil, start standing for the gospel. Make that your priority. And bless God, I'm not going to wear a mask. I don't believe in that stuff. You can take a stand on that, but will we stand for the gospel? Satan hates those who will stand for the gospel. And you think of this. Satan despises the gospel. Not only does Satan doesn't fight fair, by the way. You know that. He doesn't follow the rules. He hates the gospel. He hides the gospel. And Satan is looking for deputies tonight. He's walking up and down the church aisles looking for deputies, looking for people that can bid for him. And by the way, the best place he can find them is amongst God's people. Satan's looking for recruits. I save these somewhere. I file them somewhere. I'm not sure where exactly the file is, to be quite honest. Every once in a while, I open it up and throw something else in there, letters and things that I get sometimes because they're extremely encouragement or extremely hateful. And to be quite honest with you, I haven't hardly ever looked back at either one of them. But I do know this, that the most hateful... Well, I've got a lot of hateful letters from sometimes church members, sad to say, many times fellow Christians. But the most hateful letter I've ever gotten is not from when, I don't know if you remember years ago when we first came here. I think it was the first year I was here in the church. Somebody went up and did some kind of march or stand for sodomy, for sodomite rites, and trying to make known back before people, back when people used to call it sodomy, which some of us still do. People don't like that, by the way. And then somebody put some posters up onto the city hall, and I thought, that's not even legal to do that. So I'm just going to take some scripture verses and put them up on the courthouse posts down in Dixon. And there's some articles in the paper about it and stuff. And for about the next 6 months when I knock on doors, I'd get some real encouraging words and some very hateful words, many times from folks that call themselves Christians. Well, you ought to love those people because God created them that way, and all this stuff that they said. And I've got some hateful letters over many times because of our stand for alcohol, or against alcohol, I guess I should say. But the most hateful letter I ever have gotten, and I'm sure I stuck that in that file, or maybe it slipped in the file 13 next to it, I'm not sure. I thought, boy, this one's a doozy. I'm going to hang on to this one because, I mean, they called me everything but a white boy, I guess you'd say. And they said, boy, I hope that you, and I, the first paragraph, I thought, boy, I'm not worthy of ever talking to anybody again. By the third paragraph, I'm not worthy of living. I mean, they're calling me every name in the book. Some of them, I'm not even sure they use them grammatically correct. And I wanted to write them a letter and say, no, this is not how you use this cuss word. You're supposed to use it this way. They just went on and on, and they said, because of your gospel. And the way they spelled gospel, P-I-L, kind of cracked me up. And it was actually as a result of a public service where I just went through the gospel presentation, and there were a few folks from our church that were there, and they said, man, that was good after I got done. And I got some scathing letters and texts and phone calls and messages and things after that. And the most, no question, the most, and God was just trying to remind me, you know, if you really want to get on the bad side of the devil, just start preaching the gospel. You can preach about morality, you can preach about politics, you can take a stand for this and that, but if you take a stand for the gospel, the devil's going to get real mad, real fast. And some people think, well, I must be doing something right because everything's going good. I must be doing something wrong if everything's going good. If I'm doing right, the devil's going to be against me like never before. But the devil is looking for recruits amongst God's people. The rebellious Christian, the stubborn, self-righteous Christian is a great place where he's going to find a recruit. The lukewarm Christian that's preoccupied, distracted, they're daydreaming or sleeping during the Bible reading or during the prayer time or during the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Yeah, whatever. We've heard blah, 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 blah. We've heard it all before. You're the one that the devil's looking for, by the way. That's who he's looking for. And I say this year has been the year of not just many distractions, multiplied distractions. And we need to get our focus back on the gospel. Nathan, and of course, he's been talking about some things in Sunday school, and he taught me a term that I'd not heard before when he talked about, I had to ask him what that term was again so I could jot it down in my notes. In dealing with different, living in multicultural situations. And I've seen this happen, I just didn't know there was a term for it. I've seen it happen to other missionaries where they realize that this is the culture that I've grown up in, and I thought that this culture was Bible-based, but really it's American-based, not necessarily, not that it's bad, but then you learn things in other cultures. You've been talking about some of this in Sunday school, how it's different in this culture, and we say, well, some of the things that they do might be closer to what the Bible teaches than what I grew up under. You understand what I'm saying here? And when we do that, when we see, well, you know, I feel more comfortable in this culture than I do in that culture over there. And then he used the term that they go native. In other words, they immerse themselves in this new culture and not only reject their former culture, but despise their former culture. And despise everything that they ever taught, everything that they understood, the good and the bad. And by any culture you look at, there's good and bad in it. And they just despised everything that was good or bad in that culture. And I've seen that happen to missionaries, and he just pointed out that that's what happens to a lot of our young people that are brought up in churches like ours. They get out into the world and experience something or a different type of a Christian culture and despise everything, and all of a sudden they start groups like Fundamentalists Anonymous. And they despise everything that's good, and they hate to the very core everything that they once were a part of. And then I see this. I just read an article about this the other day. And a question was asked. You think about this. You read the Old Testament. How did the Israelites as a nation go from a people in one generation that served the Lord, and the next generation they knew not the Lord? In fact, it says that in a number of places. They served the Lord faithfully. They did everything that God expected them to do, and the next generation knew not the Lord. Now, I'm going to use this when I talk about the family because it's more applicable there. How did they, in just one generation, they faithfully served the Lord, and the next generation knew not the Lord. The idea is here, you check this out. This generation, though they served the Lord, they really didn't know the Lord. They did things because that's what Christians are supposed to do. That's what's expected of me. I'm supposed to dress this way. I'm supposed to talk this way. I'm not supposed to do these things because I'm a Christian. But they really didn't have the relationship that they should have with the Lord. You see, if they have the relationship first and then they serve the Lord because of that relationship, then the next generation will pick up on that. But if it's just serving God out of duty instead of out of a Christian relationship, the next generation, and it's really not much of a step at all for them to go from serving the Lord to not even knowing the Lord. Because the last generation that served the Lord, they really didn't have the walk that they should have. Really didn't know Him like they should have. Now, let me just say this. If Satan can take my attention from the gospel, he controls the battlefield. If he can take my focus away from this book and put it on something else, no matter what that is, and it doesn't even have to be a bad thing. It can be something good. If he can take my attention from this book and put it on my job, on my family, those are good things. But he's controlling the battlefield. But growing up in sports, one of the keys, and I just heard this told of a game that's coming up that somebody was talking about on the radio. If we're going to beat this team, we can't let them dictate how we play the game. We've got to play our game, not let them push their game upon us. Those are brought up in sports. Does that make sense to you? We're going to play the style of game. For example, in a basketball game, if a team's a fast-paced team, the other team's gonna throw them off by slowing down the game. That'll mess up their whole game plan. And the devil's done a masterful job of doing that. He's taken our focus off of the gospel and put it on other things, and now he's calling the shots. He's controlling the game, and we're never gonna win playing his game. We've got to play our game to win that game. Let me give you maybe a more spiritual application. A couple of years ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, I like to read things concerning science and creation as well as history. And probably everybody here knows who Ken Ham is. He's famous with the Ark and the museum down in Kentucky. And some of you remember the debate that he had a few years ago with Bill Nye, the so-called science guy. To be quite honest, I just kind of watched it out of curiosity and kind of knew which way it was going to go. In fact, I was a little bit taken back because there are some things that Bill Nye brought up that, man, I could have done a better job in refuting some of the points that Bill Nye, the so-called science guy, brought up. And I'm not as smart as Ken Ham is. But the thing, I gained a tremendous respect for Ken Ham during that debate. Did you record it? Somebody got a recording. I think you can buy a recording of the original debate. If you go back and watch it, the thing that struck me and the thing that gained a new respect toward Ken Ham is there were at least three times where instead of refuting the ridiculous argument that the so-called science guy brought up, he presented clearly the message of salvation. That's what it ought to be right there. You see, we can fuss and debate about creation. We can fuss and debate about politics. We can fuss and debate about this and that, whatever it is. And we're not going to get anywhere. Our focus needs to be on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's not only what our focus ought to be in dealing with others, that's what ought to be in our life. You know the verse with me in Joshua 1:8. Quote it with me if you know it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I lost a lot of you about halfway through there. But I want to give you three things very quickly. The gospel ought to be the thing that we get the most thrilled about. We ought to be on the edge of the seats every time we get under the preaching and the teaching of this book, instead of, I wonder what we're going to have for dinner today. I wonder how I'm going to do this. What are we going to do this afternoon? Instead of daydreaming, dozing off, or whatever. That ought to be the thing that we get the most excited. I mean, if somebody just stands up here and reads the Bible, that might be more exciting than Pastor Fritz preaching. I don't know. Right, Brother Rex, he said, well, I listen to your tapes on John, your recordings on John, because when I can't sleep at night, that puts me right to sleep when I turn them on. And they're only 12 minutes long. I'm out in less than 12 minutes every time. Right? To be quite honest, if somebody's up reading the Bible, we ought to be, man, I can't get enough of this. I'm wide-eyed. I'm so thrilled about this. But instead, we're just kind of, where do we go from here? But listen to this. The gospel ought to be the thing that we get most thrilled about. It ought to be the thing that we can't stop talking about. It ought to be the thing that we can't stop thinking about. It ought to be the thing that we can't stop studying and reading about. I can't get enough of it. I'm constantly studying it. I'm constantly reading. I'm constantly wanting to live by this book. I'm not talking about just the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection. I'm talking about the whole counsel of God is included in the gospel. I can't stop talking about it. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop studying and living it. And think of those three things. I want to read that. Look at that verse again, Joshua 1:8. I can't stop, say it with me, talking about it. I can't stop thinking about it. We're going to have to practice this a little bit. Talk, think, study, and living. I can't stop talking about it. I can't stop thinking about it. I can't stop studying and living the gospel. Now listen to Joshua 1:8 again. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Can't stop talking about it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. I can't stop thinking about it. And thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. I can't stop reading it and living it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. If our focus is back on the gospel, I declare unto you the gospel. Declare the gospel. 2021, the year that we need to declare the gospel like never before. And I've determined a number of things that, God, why don't you give me one more year to do this? And if not, just take me home. it's done. God, I want you to use me to declare the gospel. Not just preach it, but to live it. I think that we'd see God do things in this community that we'd never thought were possible. well, bless God, we're going to do this, and we're going to, no, let's just declare the gospel. Let's declare the gospel like never before. I can't stop talking about it. You know, we can talk about everything to complete strangers, but we find it so hard to talk about the gospel to people that we know. I have a friend that just about every time I see him, he says, what do you know? You know, what do you say when somebody says that? You know what, I know what I should say, but what I say is the same thing all of us say. Well, nothing. Is that all you know? Not much. I tell you that. Well, not much. I know Jesus is coming again. When we start saying something, I know Jesus saved me from my sin. I know Jesus made me a new creature in Him. Why don't we make the gospel the thing that we talk about all the time? Well, I think it's, what do you know? Well, I think it's a nice day. Well, I think it's going to snow today. Well, I think it's going to rain today. Well, I know that Jesus is coming soon. Are you ready? Why don't we make the gospel the thing we can't stop talking about? Make it the thing we can't stop thinking about. Make it the thing we can't stop studying and living. Because if we're not, the devil's got us. We're playing the devil's game plan instead of playing God's game plan. Let's focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. We're going to have just the invitation time. I wouldn't plan on doing this, but I feel the need to do this.